Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you. Let's begin this morning by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our great God in heaven, we thank you for another day that you blessed us with. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life. Thank you, Father, for the sunshine and the rain that you bless us with. All the things in this creation, Father, that we enjoy throughout our lives. Father, thank you for providing for our most basic needs of food and clothing and shelter. Father, we also thank you for all the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins, our repaired and reconciled relationship with you that we enjoy, peace that surpasses understanding, and Father, our hope of spending eternity with you. Be with us now, please, as we study another portion of your word. Help us to take it deep into our hearts and our minds. And Father, we pray that we might take what we learned today with us as we go out into this world and strive to live as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's lesson is based upon a well-known and familiar hymn that we sing, Because He Lives. And in that hymn, we read, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. The chorus goes on to say and to read, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Because he lives. So our lesson this morning, I hope we'll find it encouraging. In these uncertain times, we need to take hold of and lean upon certain things. Things that are certain, such as the fact that Jesus lives. He now lives at the right hand of our Father and our God in heaven. So again, the sermon stems from this encouraging, inspiring song. At one point, as we just read, the song points out an empty grave that proves our Savior lives. That grave is still empty today because Jesus was raised on the third day. It goes on to remind us that because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. That'll be one focus of our lesson today. And because he lives, I can face the future. I can face uncertain days because he lives. These are uncertain times, just as there have been uncertain times in the past, and there will be uncertain times in the future. But we can face uncertain days and uncertain times because he lives. So the fact is that Jesus is well and alive today, as another song goes, maybe for another sermon on another day. Our Redeemer lives as head of his church, as the chief shepherd of his flock, as he's referred to, as high priest of his royal priesthood, and king in his kingdom, the church. This morning we're going to zero in on the fact that Jesus lives as king in his kingdom, the church, as well as king of this universe. Because of this fact, we truly can face uncertain days. We truly can live a life free of fear when Christ is our King. First of all, Christ lives as King. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. We read there, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It's actually Colossians 1, verses 16, all the way through verse 19. So consider, first of all, this morning, Christ lives as King of the universe, as we just read. He qualifies to rule all things because he existed before all things, as we just read in verse 17, Colossians 1. By him all things were created. Therefore he qualifies and he is able in his power and his strength and his wisdom to hold all things together and to rule this universe. I hope that gives us great comfort this morning. I hope it gives you comfort as it gives me comfort, that regardless of what's going on in this world around us, whether it be in the political realm or in nations around the world, or in the people in our immediate surroundings, in our family, perhaps at work, in our neighborhoods, Christ is King. He's in control of this earth, this world, this universe that he created. Christ lives as King of all the nations and all the powers. He is in control, Colossians 1, verse 16. We just read, he's in control and has power over all things visible and invisible. Consider just a few of the visible things. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities are mentioned by Paul here in Colossians. Thrones represent power, seats of power. Dominions, governments throughout the world and throughout all time. Rulers could be referring to presidents, kings, dictators, those who rule nations around the world. Christ lives as King over all nations and all powers. And that should bring us comfort and encouragement and strength, my hope and prayer is this morning. He's in control over all the invisible powers and forces that exist in this world. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I think at times, I'll speak for myself, it's kind of scary to think about the invisible powers of this world. And yet they are mentioned over and over again in Scripture. They're unseen with the physical eye. And yet we can see these invisible powers at work in our world. And perhaps you've seen them at work even in your own life. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we read, "For our struggle," and here Paul is referring to our struggle as Christians, our struggle as brothers and sisters in Christ, our struggle as sheep in the shepherd's flock, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you've been striving to be a Christian, to sincerely follow Christ and be his true disciple and follower, you've experienced this resistance from the invisible forces in this world, I believe, to one extent or another. Well, we can find comfort this morning knowing that Jesus has power even in the invisible realms, if you will, the unseen realm. He is head of the body, the church, as we just read there in Colossians. When you think about it, every human being knows the head controls the whole body. You know, there's an old country saying that when you're running around looking confused, your mother might say, "Hey, you're running around like a chicken with his head cut off." And my wife, being raised in the Philippines, tells me stories about raising their own chickens. And at some point, the chicken's head needs to be cut off, and that chicken becomes dinner. It may seem kind of gross to some of us, but it's true. And that she tells me that chicken would run around with his head cut off till it couldn't run anymore and ended up on the dinner table. Well, we can't function without our head, without our mind functioning properly. The church can't function as God intends until we acknowledge and accept that Christ himself is the head of the body, the church. This implies that we give him control. Now think about it. Each of us individually has given over control to Christ, haven't we? We've surrendered to Christ. We've named him as our, voluntarily named him as our Lord and as our King and as our Savior. We're striving to surrender, to learn his will for our lives, to take it into our hearts and our minds, and submit to his will. Well, the same is true for the church, the body, because the church, the body, is made up of individual members, like you and I. So when we, as individual members of the body, allow Christ to reign and rule in our lives, then collectively, Christ will be reigning in the church, his body. If the head's not attached to the body, it doesn't matter how strong the body is, it's not going to function properly and be coordinated. Christ lives as King in his kingdom. The church is referred to also as the kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 18, as we just read. This kingdom was foretold by the angel Gabriel. We read about this account in Luke chapter 1 verses 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." And watch this last part. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." His kingdom will have no end because it's a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is also the church, and his church is made up of members, individual members like you and I. His kingdom will never end because he reigns and rules in his kingdom here on earth, in us, individually and collectively as the church. And it has no end because our soul will go on to spend eternity with our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, in heaven. So his kingdom has no end. It goes on for eternity. This kingdom was foretold by the prophets, just to name a few, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king," referring to Jesus, "and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Daniel 7 verses 13 through 14, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom," referring again to Jesus, "that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him." His, that's Christ's dominion, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Turning over to Zechariah as well, or turning over to Matthew, who makes reference to Zechariah 9 and verse 9, saying to them, this is Jesus saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." Now here's where Matthew makes reference to the prophet Zechariah. Say, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, referring to the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gently and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. These are just a few examples, but over and over again throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as the king in his kingdom. Because he lives, and because he lives as we're focusing on this morning as king, all fear is gone. Think about times in your life where you've experienced fear. If you've lived for any length of time at all, you've experienced some level of fear. I know I have. Perhaps we even have anxiety, even as Christians, about the uncertainty of our own death and departure from this physical world. I think that's natural and normal, and God understands. But as Christians, we have no reason to fear death itself anymore. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of boldness now as Christians. This is what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14 and following on down through verse 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's us, by the way. He's referring to us as Christians, those of us who are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God never works apart from the Word of God. We're being voluntarily allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And therefore, we are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We call and cry out to our God now as our loving God and Father in heaven. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're now children of God. We're part of his loving family, and he is our Father. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's encouraging great news this morning, that we're fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs of eternity with God. If, he says, it's a conditional promise, if indeed we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. So we pray that and ask God to give us not a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of boldness and also the spirit of adoption. He mentions that we've been adopted as sons. So even in times of suffering for being a Christian, we have the hope of spending eternity with our King in heaven because we're a part of his kingdom even here on earth. We're free from the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16. I don't look forward to death. I love life here on this earth, as difficult as it may be at times. I want to live more. I want to see more. I want to experience more. I want to serve my Lord more and longer during my short time here on this earth. So I don't look forward to my departure from this earth if Christ doesn't come back first. But as a Christian, I take hold of scriptures like this and find great encouragement. Hebrews 2 and verses 14 through 16, we read, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. In other words, he became like us. He was 100% God and 100% human and in the flesh during his earthly ministry. He partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death. That is the devil. He's been rendered powerless by the power of Christ, our King. and that he, Jesus, might free those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Brothers and sisters, we need to take hold of that freedom and take hold of this promise. Jesus has already done the work to free us, to free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We don't have to be subject to the slavery of fear throughout our lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham, not the physical descendants. We're descendants through faith. Abraham acted in faith, and we acted in faith as Christians when we put our faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, repented of our sins, named him as Lord, and we were baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. We're free from condemnation in Christ. You know, even as Christians, we still deserve to be condemned. We still deserve condemnation. And yet because of our faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and putting our faith in him taking the punishment that we deserve, we're free from condemnation. Paul points this out in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that amazing? As Christians now, we are no longer subject to the law of sin and death. Of course, we're going to die physically if Christ doesn't come back first. But we're alive in Christ. We're going on to spend eternity with God in heaven. We're free from condemnation. Because he lives, we can face the future. I'll be honest with you this morning. There's been times in my life, and perhaps you can relate, where I didn't feel like I could face the future anymore because of the circumstances of life. At that time, it just felt so overwhelming. The future seems so uncertain at times. This is one of those times, I believe, very unique time around the world, where the future seems so uncertain because of COVID-19, the coronavirus, and the deaths that are taking place around the world. We watch the news, and we see that tally, death tally, if you will, raise every day. And it's the times are so uncertain. We hope for a vaccination. We don't know for sure if there will be one or if it'll be effective at this point. And I'm still hopeful as well. We pray to God for help. But we have to remember that God holds the future in his hands. And you know, he's given us a glimpse of that future. He's revealed the future events to us, if we're willing to read about them and take it to heart. One certain event that will take place in the future that God has made clear is the future return of Christ. We read about the promise of that return in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking and referring to here to a physical kingdom. But Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine this in your mind's eye? Jesus suddenly being raised up into the heavens as they were looking on? Must have been quite a sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, just as you would you or I would be if we were to see Jesus being raised up into the heavens and into the clouds. So they're gazing intently into the sky while he was going, and behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. These were messengers from God himself. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." This statement by these servants of God was made roughly 2,000 years ago, and our hope of his return still hangs on this statement, as well as the other promises we find in the New Testament, that he will return one day. Just as he ascended into heaven, he will descend to bring those who are his own with him to that heavenly home he's prepared for those who love him and serve him. It's on us to be ready. We don't know when he's going to return. Luke writes in Luke chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into." Luke makes this reference that we can all relate to. If the thief were to send us a memo and let us know when they're going to break into our house, or perhaps put a note on my car, "I'm going to break in and steal your car tonight," we'd make sure we were ready, right? Put the car in the garage, make sure the house is locked and all the batten down the hatches, right? Lock all the windows. We'd be prepared. Well, Luke is encouraging us to be ready, to be watching for his return. Because in verse 40, he goes on to say, "You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Only the Father knows when Christ will return. He made this decision by design, that we might always be ever watching and ready for his return. So because he lives, because Christ lives today, you can live a life free from fear. I can live a life free from fear, free from the fear of death, because God wants us to be confident that we're going on to spend eternity with him. Because he lives, you can face the future, even an uncertain future, and I can face the future with confidence, because he lives and he's taking care of the big issues of life. Because he lives, you can really live, and I can really live the life that God intends for us to live as his children, in his family, and as his servants in this world. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words. We thank you for the truths that we find in your word. Father, we thank you that by your power, by your might, your Son Jesus was raised from that tomb after the third day and now sits at your right side in heaven. We find encouragement and we find inspiration and strength to carry on, knowing that these facts are true. Father, at the same time, we are weak at times. Father, you know us. Father, we pray to you for strength, for encouragement, for wisdom. Father, to restore our hope if that's necessary. Father, we thank you for always being there for us, to listen to our prayers, be attentive to our prayers. And we expect, Father, you to respond and answer our prayers. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll turn over to Isaiah 53 to help us prepare our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, we read, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And here the prophet is referring to Jesus, that in his physical appearance, he appeared as any other man, and yet he was God in the flesh. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Excuse me. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This scripture reminds us of the fact that Jesus took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. He did this willingly, as the prophet just pointed out, to take upon himself our spiritual sickness, our spiritual illness, our infirmities, our sin was taken on his shoulders on the cross. He took the weight of all the sin of the world as he was crucified as that unblemished lamb on our behalf. He gave his body and his blood for us. Let's keep these things in mind as we have a prayer now for the bread. Father, our God in heaven, we thank you again. As much as we are able, Father, we focus our minds on Christ and his sacrifice and what it means for us, the forgiveness of our sins, a reconciled relationship with you because of his willingness to give his body and to shed his blood. We pray, Father, as we partake of this bread, we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, we'll have a short prayer before partaking of the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood shed on our behalf. Our great God and Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, in which our hope rests. We thank you for his blood that was shed on our behalf. We thank you for him taking the burden of our sins upon himself on that cross. We thank you also, Father, that the story didn't end there, that after the third day and after his crucifixion, you raised him from the dead, and he now sits at your right hand. And we look forward to spending eternity with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go out into this world to face the coming week and these uncertain times, let's go to our Father in heaven in prayer one more time. Father, again, we thank you for the avenue of prayer. We thank you that we can pray to you not only on the Lord's Day, but also throughout each day of the week, Father, and any hour of our lives. We thank you that you're always there for us. You're always willing to listen. Father, please, as we go into this world, give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage. Father, equip us to be the people you would have us to be in this world. Help us to be the salt and the light that you refer to, Father, that you want us to be in this world. Father, we pray that we might also be able to encourage one another as we're able. Through phone calls, through encouragement, Father, that we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That when the day comes when we do come home to be with you, we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.